We are in the fourth week looking into the Lord's Prayer, which is a wonderful model prayer that is given to us by our Lord Jesus. Now remember, it's a model prayer. It's a prayer that can be recited, but not only intended to be recited. It's a prayer that teaches us categories for our prayers. And so we want to soak it in. I was thinking of this as we were singing 10,000 Reasons. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. I love that. Just soul. Bless God. Self, look to heaven. And in some ways, this prayer can sort of be a way that we tell ourselves how to pray. Soul, hallow God's name. And then we maybe say that phrase, and then we continue to increasingly add onto it a little bit at a time as we're growing to know the Lord more and more, as he reveals himself to us in Scripture. So it's a wonderful prayer to help yourself pray. I want to invite you to get kind of your seatbelts on today. If you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to open it. We're in Matthew chapter 6, and looking at the Lord's Prayer, the third statement in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And we're going to move fairly quickly. We have a lot to cover today, and I pray that it will be encouraging for your soul. In one sense, we could say, today we're in our fourth week, right? Because the first couple of weeks we looked at humble posture and right motives in the verses that immediately preceded the Lord's Prayer, that the Lord instructs us to pray with that, a humble posture. Not a posture that is seeking to pray to be seen by others or with many words, because praying with many words, sometimes we think it would endear us to the Lord, but it actually has an opposite effect. Maybe it repulses others, and maybe, depending on the attitude of our heart, it might even repulse the Lord when we come to him in such lavish pride. Instead, we're to intentionally seek often private places for our prayer. It doesn't mean you can't pray with anybody else. It doesn't mean you are literally looking for a closet, but it means that we're seeking to know and to build relationship with our Father, who knows what we need before we ask him. And so often we create space for that relationship. And maybe it's, I love to walk outside and pray sometimes, preparing for a sermon or, at my house or just here in the workday if I'm thinking about somebody or a situation or something like that. And I love to just walk outside and pray. Sometimes I'll do it with my Bible or a Bible app open and just walk around and pray, look at God's creation. I love, at times we've done this here as a church and previously, but prayer walks where you can walk around. You got your eyes open, right? There's nothing in the Bible says you have to have your eyes closed, right? And so walking around and observing neighborhoods, think about your neighbors and how you could walk around and just keep your eyes open. See what you're observing and take that to the Lord in prayer. So it's good. Prayer brings results, we have heard. And more we'll recognize God's working around our lives. We've seen that the Lord's Prayer has five targets, and we've covered two of them. The first, which I've already prayed this morning, is God's honor. We pray to our Father, which brings an awareness that we are a body. As one pastor has said, there's no I in the body of Christ. It's not just me. I live in relationship with you. You live in relationship with one another, certainly corporately as the body of Christ around the world, but as local churches, we're part of a local fellowship. And so we always pray, our Father in heaven. There's always a sense that I am praying along with other brothers and sisters in history who've gone before me in the faith, and those who are journeying with me now, with us now in the faith, and also those who would come behind us. And so we're praying with an awareness of the body of Christ. We pray with urgency and peace or rest because we know that God, who is the exalted one or the boss, our Lord, he is our provider, and he uses, now think about your situations in life right now, he uses everything in our lives to sanctify us or to increasingly help us grow into the image of his Son, Jesus, to be conformed little by little, day by day, into the image of Jesus. So something in your life you don't like right now, right? I think we'd all probably raise our hand. We say, Lord, thank you for this shaping gift that you're using to mold me into the image of Jesus. We pray that God's kingdom would come and His will be done. We've seen that in Scripture, God's kingdom is more, I think, described than it is defined. That's our second target that we pray for. God's kingdom is where God's rule and reign are active, meaning that that's where God is. So when God came to earth, he incarnated the kingdom, but it's an already not yet reality, right? It doesn't take very long to look around and say, yeah, God's rule and reign is not actively filling every corner of this world. We don't mean that God is not sovereign, that God is not in control of things. He very much is, but we see God's ruling and reigning in the hearts of many, but certainly not in everyone. And so each of these descriptions of the kingdom, right? God is the kingdom of God is like good seed that is sown, and it bears fruit in some, but not in all who hear it. It is like a mustard seed that's almost imperceptible to the eye, and yet it grows to be a tree that allows birds to come and nest in it and find shelter and rest. It is like leaven that when put into a loaf is, again, imperceptible to our eye, and yet as it works its way through the loaf, causes it to rise, causes it to grow. It is like, the kingdom of God is like treasure in a field, which one finds and says, oh, I see that. I love that. That is valuable. I'm going to reorder all of my life around that which I think and see as beautiful in the Lord. And it is like a pearl of great, great value. So each of these things tell us more about the kingdom of God. As God's kingly reign increasingly works throughout our lives, so intensively, internally, it's made more and more visible through our actions, through our words, and it will spread outwardly, affecting the lives of those that we come in contact with. Extensive growth of the kingdom of God. Many of those folks will be brought into the kingdom of God by a miracle of God's spirit of regeneration as people experience love for the Lord and they repent of their sin and they trust that Jesus alone, Jesus plus nothing, is sufficient and is the only way, in fact, for salvation. And those who have trusted Christ for salvation, according to Titus 2:13, we were reminded, are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So every day we live and we work and we interact with our family and we wait. We look longingly forward, but not in an absent-minded sense. You know, I've heard people say, they're so heavenly-minded, they're no earthly good. We live in relationship with people, and so we need to be looking heavenward, fixing our eyes on things that are unseen, while living very much in a world of things that are seen and touched and felt and experienced, and allowing to God work through our lives. And so today we lean into our third a petition or aspect or target of prayer, God's provision. And so let's go before Him and now and pray for this very gift of God's grace. Father, we ask You to provide for us what we need for today, or to provide for us today what we need for tomorrow. But help us trust You day by day. That certainly doesn't rule out the way You've called us to look ahead and plan ahead and think ahead, but the things that we have, they're not ours, they're Yours, and they're intended to provide for us. And so I pray, Father, that You'd help us not seek to make this life in this world so comfortable that we find ourselves following the ways of the world. Help us to remember that we're living as sojourners, strangers on this world. We're travelers passing through. And so our resources, the things that You have given us, are to be used for building Your kingdom. And so we pray that as You provide, we'd live with the end in mind always. There are many, no doubt, who are wondering how the bills are going to be paid, certain things are going to be accomplished in their family. Some feel that need more than others. And so, Lord, I pray that today would be a source of encouragement. I pray that today would be a time where you remind all of us that if You feed the birds of the air and You clothe the lilies of the field so beautifully, which are lower than human beings. How will you not much more take care of your children? And help us trust you in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You've heard me say it probably once or twice already this morning, but let's just read it together. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. We need to recognize that this is probably one of the most widely misunderstood areas of prayer. And it reveals how much we can grow in learning about God's character and believing, right? There's one thing to learn it. It's another thing to believe it, to believe that God in his character is good. Every decision that God makes is wise and is right. And so we pray to who? Jesus says, pray to your Father. Fathers, especially the perfect Father, delights to give good gifts to his children. Now, on one level or another, we've all experienced or maybe seen earthly fathers who struggle in one way or another. We'll just say it like that. And so sometimes you might have a hard time thinking of God as a loving, kind, benevolent Father. He is holy. He is to be feared as we approach him, but he is also kind, loving, and good, and gracious. And so we approach him knowing these very things. But he's not a genie in a bottle, ready to acquiesce to our every whim, our every request to make the things in this world comfortable. In fact, some scriptures can be read and understood if they're understood. And I want you to hear this. If they're understood alone, isolated from the words that surround them, words have meaning and words have relationship. And so we need to look at verses in their immediate context. And so you'll hear me say that a couple times throughout this morning. But we're going to breeze through a few verses pretty quickly. Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. Matthew 21:22, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. John 14:13-14, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Now, our misunderstanding of these things sometimes is not the problem of Scripture, but the problem of our understanding or lack of understanding. We say, well, the Bible says, ask anything you want in my name, and I will do it. Well, that phrase, in my name, carries quite a bit of meaning and is quite informative to us for what that looks like. So the first thing we need to see is, from the beginning of creation, this is not a result of the fall of man when Adam and Eve sinned and went their own way against God. This is not a result of that. From the very beginning of creation, you and I are created dependent. We're made dependently. We see this very naturally as children are born. They need everything. They depend on the benevolent kindness of those, the responsible benevolent kindness of those to take care of them, because they can't do anything for themselves except a few things, which we'll leave to your imagination here. So he intended us to be dependent on one another. Now, certainly when Adam and Eve fell, that changed. When Adam and Eve fell, from that moment forward, it has affected everything in creation. It has affected every aspect of our lives. And so our understanding of the goodness of our being dependent, especially in a world that says, hey, you deserve this. You deserve a break. You deserve these things. Go get it for yourself. Go earn it. Go do it. Make it happen. Can almost remove the goodness of being dependent on our Father. Martin Lloyd-Jones emphasizes a reality that we must all realize our utter dependence. Listen to this quote here. He says, he could withhold the sun and its influence, thinking of crops as we're praying for our daily bread. He could remove the sun and its influence. He could stop the rain. He could make our land absolutely barren so that the farmer, with all of his modern implements and processes, could not raise a crop. And actually here in Iowa this year, we've seen with our recent derecho this 2020 that God could even blast a crop that's grown. Brothers and sisters, friends, we are not so independent, that we can manage life on our own, that we can make it all happen on our own. In a very good and wonderful way, we are dependent on God. Embrace it. Allow humility in your heart to grow as you relish the opportunity to go to a loving Father and ask Him to supply your needs. We are never outside of God's benevolent provisional care. And we need to always remember it. Number two, we need to seek God for our daily needs. This phrase, give us this day, or give us today our daily bread, it could be worded a couple different ways, all which communicate the same idea. You could word it and say, give us today the bread we need for the coming day, or give us daily the bread we need for today. It's a daily prayer, praying for that which is necessarily. Daily bread equals physical needs, right? That which is essential for our physical existence. And so we see in the Old Testament, the Lord would provide manna for His people day after day after day, 6 days a week. And then the sixth day of the week, He would provide enough for 2 days so that they would rest on that seventh day. And we don't even have time to go into it. I'd love to spend more time right there, but we don't have time for it. But what we need to recognize is, yes, this has to do with food. This has to do with finances. It has to do with things that would relate to our physical provision. So take a minute to consider this, right? God determines what our physical needs are. And here's the deal, friends. God is doing a different work in each of our lives. So the physical needs that God decides to dole out to one person may be different than the physical needs He chooses to dole out to another person in His wisdom, because He knows how He wants to use you to minister to the lives of others. And so God sometimes blesses certain individuals with lots of money, and those folks have lots of money, want to build God's kingdom. Solomon, one of the wisest men, and the Lord asked him, what do you want? Pick anything you want. And he said, give me wisdom. And He gave him wisdom and a whole lot more. And so some have great wealth. Great wealth, praying for our daily bread, doesn't mean somebody with great wealth isn't walking with God. No, of course not. What it means that we need to live through the lens of our own life, right? Not in isolation, but the lens of our own life, being responsible for the things that the Lord puts before us and trusting Him that as God determines our physical needs, our belief about what we need to live to God's glory is often very different from God's, isn't it? Lord, if you give me this house, I promise I'll use it to minister to people. Oh, Lord, this car would sure make it easy to, you know, love people well. I mean, you could go on and on. You could make all kinds of jokes, but there's a real aspect of truth and reality in there, right? How many of our prayers include a prayer for a superabundance of blessing from God? Well, from our perspective, maybe not very much, but from God's perspective, God knows superabundance. God has superabundance. God is superabundance. And He just gives us what we need. Let me rephrase that. God gives us often just what we need. And this is a humbling reality, right? That we often go to God asking God to lavishly bless us with all kinds of things. I'm telling you, I have told a friend recently that I have really it wasn't that long ago, and to say it's a thing of the past would not be entirely true either, but that I have went through a period of just really, really wrestling with envy. That is not, Lord, give me today my daily bread. That is like, Lord, I love my daily bread, and if you could butter it like this and accomplish it like this. Oh, and by the way, I'll take a lot of daily bread today. It would be like the prodigal son who went to his father, and rather than living in relationship under the provisional care of his father, said, hey, Father, would you give me everything, all of my inheritance right now so that I can go do my own thing? Imagine the pain on a father's face or in his heart that says, oh, he doesn't want to live here anymore. Now, listen, we all get it, right? We want our kids to grow up and get out in the right time, right? I mean, kids, right? Your goal, grow up, be responsible, follow Jesus somewhere else. Not too far away, because I love you and I want to see you and I want to be in your life, but But yeah, you should leave the perimeter as you follow Jesus at some point, right? I mean, that's a reality. But not in a sense that says, hey, I want everything that's coming to me right now, and I'm going to go my own way. We need to ask a couple questions. Do I realize that God owes me nothing except that which he's promised? Now, if God's promised it, he owes it to you. That's not to say God owes it to you, but when God promises it, he will fulfill that promise. Right? And in the Old Testament, you see men of God praying, calling God on his word. Lord, you said you would do this. Do it today for the sake of your name. Proverbs 30, verse 5 reminds us, every word of God proves true, and he is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Every word is true. If God has promised something, now let's be clear. If God has promised something through his word, he will fulfill it. If you believe that through a season of prayer, maybe a season of prayer and fasting and reading the word, a genuine pursuit to follow the Lord, and you have come to a conviction that God has promised you something, always carry that with open hands. Because you and I are fallible, even on our best day walking with the Lord. We're fallible. We can misunderstand God even as we are seeking the Lord. I'll never forget, in college, I really thought that the Lord was leading me to missions in Venezuela. I'd gone on a few trips to Venezuela, and so I really thought that the Lord was leading me to serve the Lord there in Venezuela. I began to sell my stuff, which wasn't very much, I'm telling you. And I actually moved in with a friend at our church, and I just said, I want to be available whenever God calls me. There were some things that were beginning to line up. And long story short, over the course of some time, and on one particular trip to Venezuela, nothing bad happened, but it became clear, oh, this isn't the Lord's leading. I was genuinely pursuing the Lord. I was really seeking to understand the Lord. I was really desiring to follow the Lord and to serve him wherever he would send me. And I thought that I had heard from God on this. I thought that I knew that that's where it was that God was going to send me. I had people affirming that, telling me that they affirmed that, they believed that that would make sense, that they would believe that that would be true. Turns out it wasn't. I didn't sin in that process, well, necessarily. Should add that in, probably. What we need to understand is that as God promises things to us, he promises things that are unchangeable, things that are rock solid, bank your life on it, perfectly true in the word of God. But we need to remember that what God promised to one group of people in the Bible does not always mean that God promises that to every Christian, right? You've heard me kind of pick on this verse a little bit for you. I kind of call it the graduation verse, you know. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, plans to give you hope and a great future, right? Well, we love that verse. Well, what that means is, after the next 70 years of misery and difficulty, I know the plans I have for you. It's not a verse that says, hey, next week you're going to love it. No, it's a verse that says, I do know how I'm going to work in your life. And so we need to always remember, if we believe God promises something, we always need to hold it loosely, open hands, and say, Lord, I think this may be from you, but I'll always, by your grace, hold it loosely. And if I'm wrong, and I know that I could be wrong, Lord, well, then that's okay. Give me clarity. Give me wisdom. Give me greater understanding. David, the psalmist, looks back on his life. He says, I've been young, and I'm old now, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. So I realize that God owes me nothing except that which he's promised in Scripture. Now I'm going to keep moving. I mentioned we've got a lot to cover today, and we are. But another question we want to ask is, as we consider God's promises, did you know that God never promises, listen, God never promises physical health? Now, why am I praying for this? Well, as we pray, Lord, give us today our daily bread, and we're talking about its physical provision, well, certainly healing would want to come into the realm of that conversation. And it's a right place for healing to come into that conversation. And do I believe that God still heals today? Yes, I do, but it's never at our demands. It's never by mustering up enough faith. Isaiah 53:5, which we'll look at in a few minutes, it's a verse that, you know, you've heard it. By his stripes we are healed, right? James 5, the prayer of faith will heal. We hear these verses misquoted, and it's so devastating to those who don't understand these verses. We're going to keep moving, but what I want to help you understand is this. God does not promise physical comfort, but he does promise blessing. Some of the greatest spiritual testimony, spiritual blessing, comes in the lives of those who are disabled. I mean, the ministry of Johnny Erickson Tata. I think she was 16 when she was swimming in a boat and dove off the boat and hit her head and immediately paralyzed for life. Her ministry of love to the Lord and faithfulness and gratitude for the faithfulness of God. She's one of many. But I'll tell you what else. In Johnny's earlier, she has blessed children with disabilities. She's blessed, I mean, so many. A rock solid testimony of trusting the Lord day by day. But I'll tell you, when I heard that as an adult, an older adult, that she got cancer, I was like, Lord, really? Hasn't she been through enough? What God in his wisdom is saying is, those who are faithful with little will be given much. It doesn't mean if you're sick, you're going to get sicker. But one who has been faithful in her testimony to the Lord has been a blessing to so many. She continues to strive after the Lord day by day. Does she pray for healing? Sure. Does she ask for the Lord to remove that thorn? Sure. Does it mean that God loves her less because he has chosen not to remove it or because she struggles in ways that nobody would wish? No, absolutely not. It means that God in his wisdom equips us for everything that we need for life and godliness. Pastor Randy Pope highlights four types of sickness. I'm just going to mention them real quickly. If you want more detail, I can give it to you. But he lists four types of sickness. There's a sickness that leads to death, right? Ultimately, because the result of sin, we are all really sick and leading toward death, right? I think Cheryl and I were talking recently. She heard somebody say, hey, enjoy your 30s and 40s because your 50s, everything starts to fall apart. You know, I mean, there's a reality that life doesn't, you know, continue getting awesomer the older we get from a physical standpoint, right? We struggle, right? I got my glasses when I was, I don't know, late 30s, early 40s. But God is faithful to supply everything to need. Hebrews 9 tells us it's appointed unto man once to die. Elisha fell sick and Elisha died. Elisha was not in sin. He was a godly man. We don't die or we don't get sick necessarily because we are in sin. There's a sickness that leads to a sickness that is intended for chastisement. There's a sickness that is intended for discipline. Psalm 38 tells us about this. Every bone in my body aches and groans because of my sin. That's why we have a warning when talking about the Lord's Prayer, right? Paul says, don't eat and drink judgment upon yourself. If you know you have willful, unconfessed sin that you're persisting in, use personal self-discipline, maybe by abstaining from the Lord's Supper, to help you remember there are greater warnings than abstaining from the Lord's Supper today. There are greater warnings, and so I might even warn myself one day and say, you know, I'm going to abstain from the Lord's Supper today because I really have something I need to work through. Now, if you're repentant and you say, today marks the day of change, and then you receive the Lord's Supper because it's God's grace, not your perfection, that qualifies you and I to share in the Lord's Supper. There's sickness that is for the glory of God. I mentioned it with Johnny Erickson Tata and many others. Think about Lazarus. Lazarus was Jesus' friend, right? The blind man, John 9. Look this up later, but, you know, essentially they said, Rabbi, teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And he said, well, it's not about sin. It's not that this man sinned. I mean, everybody has sinned. And in some way, every illness, every sickness, every disability, everything. I don't mean to talk about cancer and disability and quadriplegia as though it's these wonderful gifts, but they can become wonderful gifts. I hate cancer. I hate quadriplegia. I hate seeing friends suffer with these physical ailments. And yet God says this blind man was born blind that the work of God might be displayed in him. There's sickness for the glory of Satan. We see that in the life of Job, as Job would seek to sift, well, Peter, the Bible says, but sift Job by causing him illness, by affecting his family. Let's ask another question. Do I realize that every promise God makes carries with it legitimate conditions? Now, I'm going to hit these quickly, but one condition, and Randy Pope suggests three, and I'm going to highlight a fourth. It must be offered from a pure heart. Jesus said in John 14:14, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. If you come to the Father knowing that the blood of Jesus is the only way that gets you the opportunity to be able to speak with the Father. If you come to the Father knowing that, according to Romans 8, 28 and following, that I am praying the will of God on your behalf. In Jesus' name I pray. Certainly not as a tagline we throw on the end, because it's just a habit after every meal. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Like it's an old way of saying, bye God. I'll talk to you later. 1 John 3:22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and we do what he pleases. If you're walking with God, you're striving to pray in the name of Jesus, pray according to the will of God, which would be number two. It must be offered in accordance with God's will. We don't always know God's will, but it's a heart that says, Lord, with everything that I know about you from your word, what I'm praying for, I, as far as I can tell, lines up with what I see in Scripture about who you are. And for the parts that I don't know, Lord, I do want to pray for this provision that I think I need, but you might bring it to me in a different way. And if I discover that it's not actually your will, Lord, would you grant me a continually, ever increasingly submissive heart to desire and to welcome your will? It must be accompanied by faith. And all things you ask in prayer, Matthew 21, 22, believing you will receive. Everything you ask in prayer, believing you will see. James 5 talks about the prayer of faith will, depending on your translation, will save, will heal. The ESV says the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. The Christian Standard Bible says the prayer of faith will save the sick person. The New American Standard says the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. The NIV says the prayer of faith will make the sick person well. And the New Living Translation says such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick. There's a pattern as you look at this verse in its context. There's a pattern. If you're sick, call for the elders to come and pray over you. The elders in the church, those who were often the most discerning, all right? It doesn't mean that there are, right? Because the office of elder is for men. It doesn't mean that there are ladies in the church who are not discerning. Please don't misunderstand or hear that. But what it means is those who are seeking the Lord, striving to be discerning, who will come and pray. But often with that prayer is conversation about a person's life, to ask them how they're doing in their pursuit of the Lord. Is it possible that you could be experiencing a sin that would be a result of God's discipline? Is there an area in your life you're refusing to follow the Lord in? The Lord is saying, I love you enough that I'm going to chastise you out of love. Right? Well, that's certainly not a pastor or elder's place to say, oh, I know this is true in your life. But often what we can do is we can ask questions that may be helpful. Or we can say, as you're experiencing this sickness, we want to pray that God would heal you. And as you walk this journey, how else can we help you follow the Lord in faith? If the Lord would choose to heal you, praise God, give glory to his name. Do you know what? If the Lord chooses not to heal, God is equally good, equally wise, equally profound and loving in his care. And so these verses at times can be so destructive to someone with maybe a less mature faith, maybe a younger faith. We need to be careful, brothers and sisters, with the word. Because as you read, and I skipped it because of time's sake today, but if you go back and you read James chapter 5, 13 through 20, you're going to see, and really it connects back to the beginning of James, at James chapter 1, James chapter 3, talking about those who have a tongue that they can't control, talking about sin that's divisive, how the tongue will steer the whole ship. What he's really saying is the prayer of faith will save you from the penalty and power of your sin, and will save you and ultimately heal you in eternity. Verse 4, and I just want to address husbands here, or young men who are not married or and maybe desire to be married. So if you're a young man, listen up. If you're a husband, listen up. 1 Peter 3:7 says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Husbands, treat your wife in a godly way, or God will not hear your prayers with an intent to respond favorably toward you. Doesn't mean God all of a sudden loses his hearing, but we use the expression, your prayers hit the ceiling. If we're domineering, living with anger toward our wife, feeling like we're the king of this castle, he says in there, recognizing that they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Every one of us here, heirs of the grace of life. Living with wives that we are to love and serve and help, not to ever put under our thumb, not to ever mistreat. Husbands, you want to ask the Lord to provide for you daily? Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Now, there's a sense in which we can say, oh yeah, I got to work harder at that. I've got to do that better. You know, the only way that's possible is as we're seeking the Lord. As the Lord works in our hearts and through us, we are then able to extend grace that God has given us toward our wives, toward our children, and toward anyone else. I'm going to ask you a few more questions, and then we'll close here. Do I see my request in light of God's mercy and grace and justice, or only in light of God's mercy and grace? You see, because we've all sinned and gone our own way, what we deserve from the Lord is eternal judgment. And anything, right, that's justice. But justice was poured out on Calvary on Jesus. But that doesn't remove natural consequences as we live in this world that are often in the justice category. Do I see my request in light of my comfort, convenience, and character? Character? Or only in light of my comfort and convenience? The Lord says that through his word and the work of the Holy Spirit, he wants to continually shape us and mold us into the image of Jesus. I've said that before. James 1 says, "Count it all joy, brothers, when you face trials of various kinds." Why? The testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Hang on here with this last part of this verse. "Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." If Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered, doesn't it just follow that we will too? We'll learn to follow Jesus faithfully. Do I see my request in light of the temporal and eternal? Or only in light of the here and the now? Only in light of the temporal. Thirdly, God abundantly provides every one of our physical needs. The Apostle Paul said, "I've suffered all these things, nakedness. I've been shipwrecked. Been tortured, been in prison, been out of prison, been back in prison." And in Philippians 4, he says, "I've learned the secret of being content." He says, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." So while we focus on the temporal, we ask the Lord to provide our needs. We're focusing on the temporal, but we're also doing it with a mind to the eternal. Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and all these things will be added on to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. You seek the Lord first. Now, where are you in your prayer life? Where can the Lord's Prayer help shape your relationship with God? Maybe it's just beginning to pray at all. Maybe you're not praying and you need to pray. And when I say that, I want to highlight the idea of focused, intentional prayer, right? A lot of times we'll have conversations with folks, and I do this too, say, hey, my prayer time's when I go to work. Well, I think that's wonderful. We ought to never cease praying. We ought to always pray. So that's wonderful, right? I'll be in conversations with people, or I'll be counseling people, or I'll just be meeting with a friend or something going on in my home, and I'm like, Lord, I need you right now, right here, right now, right? Or Lord, I need wisdom for this situation, or I'm driving to a meeting, and I don't like confrontation, and so sometimes you have these conversations. You're not sure how it's going to go, and you're just begging the Lord to say the right thing and help me not say everything else and all sorts of things, right? You're asking the Lord for provision. We're constantly praying. We ought to always be praying, but we ought to set aside time for focused, concentrated prayer. It's not the amount of time, the number of minutes or the number of hours, but we ought to be increasingly growing a little at a time in our focused and concentrated prayer. Bring your family into that. Parents, this is a wonderful way for you to disciple your children. Pray. Maybe you're not praying before you eat. Well, begin there. Just say, before we eat, we're going to thank God for his provision. And maybe you already pray there and you need to just say, let's pray before we go to bed or when we begin the day, right? Maybe it's time to trust God's daily provision as good and sufficient provision from your loving Lord. Maybe not always desiring more. Maybe being content with what God has given you. As we think about and as we pray for our physical needs, we need to remember that, I just said it, right? Our physical needs remind us of the greater eternal reality. I want you to listen. As Jesus, after he has fed the 5,000, and they're beginning to ask him questions, and he says this. He says, I am the, using the same language, I am the bread of life. And whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And with a turn of phrase, Jesus takes us from the temporal. Oh, Lord, we saw you do these miracles to feed these folks over here. What else you got for us? No, he says, sure, I met this need, but I'm the bread of life. Come to me, you'll never be hungry for anything. Come to me, you'll have life that's abundant. And what the Lord has given us in the Lord's Supper as we take it now is a very vivid picture that the temporal physical reality of God coming from heaven, which is eternal, no timeline, came down to earth to live in our timeline, to live in our mess, to experience our pain, to experience suffering at our hands, was done so that we might have relationship with the Lord. And the Lord's Supper helps us always remember that. Remember our Father in heaven. We pray as a family. We pray as a body, and we eat and drink in the Lord's table as a body. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your glorious, gracious provision. I pray that as one who also struggles with being content with what you've provided. I pray that as one who knows the reality of the temporal focus I can often have. And so, Lord, I thank you that as we eat this bread and drink this cup together, we're reminded not to focus solely on the eternal, on the temporal. But as we focus on the temporal, always be looking to the eternal. So help us in that, we pray. You're faithful. You're faithful. And so we pray for this, knowing that you will provide this. And so we pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name.